Our first reading is from Revelations 12, verses 10 to 18. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. And woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus." This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading comes from Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 10. "The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast, because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, 'Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?' The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people." This is the word of the Lord.
Sorry, I was playing with my phone earlier because I remembered a quote that I want to read at the end. Quick question, if I can. Anybody here ever had any slight doubts about their faith? It was kind of brought to light to me not so long ago. Don't know if you ever had Malcolm Bromell come and preach here. He's another local preacher in the Methodist circuit. When he first came to faith, his wife used to take him to church, and he was kind of thinking, maybe there's something to this. And he went up to the minister at the end of the service and said, "You know, I'd quite like to explore a bit more, but I'm not too sure." And the minister just said, "Yeah, come over to mine for a cuppa and we can share doubts." And that's kind of how a lot of us feel, isn't it? And the readings from Revelation, obviously this is the third week of Bible month, looking at the book of Revelation. A book that so many of us struggle with because the vivid imagery, the fantastic beasts that we heard described one again in this reading. And we have to remember that this is John trying to describe something. He's writing a letter to the seven churches of Asia. He's trying to describe something not of this world, using words that we of this world will understand. So it comes across perhaps a bit weird, but the whole context of the readings today are about, there are times when our faith journey will be challenged. And what do we do at that time when it is challenged? Many of us go through times where we have doubts in our faith, or even perhaps stop actively practicing our faith for a while. One of my closest friends at university, a lady called Jo, she was one of those that kept practicing her faith through university. She was a little bit unusual in that regard. She had a very strong Catholic faith. But very soon after university, when she was in her first job, she unfortunately got a type of cancer, a lymphoma. And she had about 12 months of treatment, which culminated in bone marrow transplant. And if any of you know anybody that's ever had that, it sounds very simple, but it's quite an unpleasant process to go through at the end of many months of chemotherapy, which in themselves are very unpleasant. And she kind of kept her faith through this period until, just as she was recovering, her mum, Colleen, was diagnosed with terminal liver cancer. Still gets me. And that caused Jo to lose her faith. We all know the parable of the sower. We all know that seed can land in different places. It can land on a path in rocky places amongst the thorns or on beautiful fertile soil. But for so many of us, there are times where it's a bit like it's on that rocky soil. We come to faith with enthusiasm. We have energy about it. We love the prospect of it. But the roots aren't really deep enough. And when we hit one of those troublesome spots, there's the danger of quitting. Someone described recently, it's not surprising really, we're a nation of quitters. Let's think about it. Eating right and not eating too much takes discipline and effort. And most people give up and just, you know what, I'll put the pounds on. School can be a bit of hassle and hard work, and so some people bail out and actually don't bother getting a proper education. Sticking in a job sometimes can be tough, and you know what? It's easier just to we'll dob out of that one and try something else. So if we're not careful, we can get into a habit of quitting. And that can be the same in our spiritual journey. So how can we keep the faith in times of trial, like the readings described, in times of trial where there are false prophets? How can we hang on to our faith? Because although I haven't got all the answers, and I am far from perfect in this, just ask Lucy, there is one thing I am sure about, and that is that our faith is worth keeping. Peter described faith as has greater worth than gold. Faith results in a new birth, a living hope. We have a spiritual inheritance that will never tarnish, that will never diminish, perish, spoil, reduce. That's something worth keeping. So, for those of you that know a good Methodist sermon, we're meant to have 3 points, but I'm going to break the rules and I'm going to give you 4. 4 ideas, 4 ways, I think, that can help us to keep our faith. when we face those times of trouble. And the first one is about actually knowing our faith. What is our faith? What do we stand for? It's not some nebulous, fuzzy, cloudy thing that we can't really put a name on. We need to be sure about what it is, understand what it means to be a Christian. There's a story of an evangelist that asked a coal miner one day, "What do you believe in?" And the coal miner said, "That's easy. I believe in what my church believes in." "Okay," said the evangelist, "what does your church believe in?" "Well, my church believes in what I believe in." "Okay," said the evangelist, "come on, what do you really believe in?" And the miner thought for a while and thought a bit more. And then finally said, "The church and me, we both believe in the same thing." That was what he knew his faith as. We need to be open-minded and challenging and understand what it means to be a Christian. Because the Bible asks us to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us. We need to be able to say what we believe in. Perhaps some of it is like a traveller trying to go light somewhere, him and a mate, little bags, hand luggage only. You know what it's like with EasyJet or Ryanair, they charge you for everything. And the guy said, I'm going to take a guidebook, I'm going to take a lamp, I'll take a mirror, I'll take a microscope, I'll take a volume of good poetry, I'll take a load of old songs, I'll take a big pack of old letters, I'll take a load of books. And whoa, what's going on? He just picked up his Bible and put it in his case. All those things are the Bible. So we need to know our faith, and as it says in Romans, faith comes by hearing the word of God. So if we want to be secure in our faith, we need to know the Bible, because the Bible is a wonderful love letter from God to us. I'm guessing that many of you in here, I count myself in this group, are fortunate enough to receive some love letters at times. What do you do with a love letter? You read it. You put it away. You bring it out. You read it again and again. You memorize little bits of it. You go back to a tiny part. And when you perhaps go back, there's another bit that you had forgotten about. We cherish them. That's the Bible. So number one is about knowing our faith. Number two, if we know what it is, we can then feed it. So feeding our faith. Because like anything, if we don't feed it, it will slowly wither and perish. In Matthew, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So we need to feed our faith with the Bible. And it's surprising how little many people know of the Bible. A Bible quiz was done not so long ago, and some genuine answers were, Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day, but a ball of fire by night. Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. Oh, and by the way, the seventh commandment is, thou shalt not admit adultery. Jesus was born because Mary had an immaculate contraption. The people who followed Jesus were called the 12 decibels. What a cool group that would be. Jesus and the 12 decibels. The epistles were the wives of the apostles. And the last one, a man should have only one wife. This is called monotony. So the first thing on our menu for feeding our faith is knowing the Bible. Rereading parts of that wonderful love letter to us. The second part is Christian fellowship, as we have this morning. Drawing from the experiences, the lives, the friendships of other Christians. Relating to other Christians that are in different parts of their faith journeys compared to us. Maybe that are more mature in their faith journey, not in terms of years of age, in terms of years of faith journey that we can call upon. The third part of the menu for feeding our faith, prayer. I said I'd come back to Colleen, Joe's mum. A prayer group was set up and it went all over the country. And when she went into the hospital next time, the doctors couldn't believe it because there was no trace of any of her cancer. They were convinced they had got the scans wrong and they did them again. Her cancer, thankfully, had gone. An answer to prayer. Worship. Someone once said, a little faith will get you to heaven. A great faith will bring heaven to your soul. We need to desire to worship. Desire to want to go further in our faith journey. So those are the things on the menu to feed our faith. The Bible, fellowship, prayer and worship. And then the third thing, we need to guard our faith. In Timothy says, or Timothy is told, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. There is so much fake news in the world at the moment. We need to be careful of those things. We need to guard against things like laziness. And laziness, I don't mean, you know, sitting down on the sofa and having a kip on a Sunday afternoon. We've all been guilty of that at times. It's more about apathy, a laziness of attitude. A quote came to mind, literally, as we were driving here this morning. I'm going to paraphrase it badly because I can't remember it all. But it's something like, the only thing needed for evil to succeed is for good people to stand by and do nothing. See, many of you have heard, sorry about butchering the paraphrasing. But we need to not have that apathy. We need to stand up when things are wrong. We need to take a stand sometimes. We need to call out fake news and fake things that are being said. We also need to not put too much emphasis solely on feelings or solely on logic. There has to be a balance between the two. Faith relies on both. We need to be careful we don't develop some sort of bitter, negative attitude. Someone I used to work with said his mother got very negative in her older age. And he went to her one day and said, oh, it's October the 1st today. She went, oh, I know, isn't it dreadful? Why? We also need not to despair. We will all make mistakes. We all do make mistakes on a daily basis. Again, just check in with Lucy. She'll fill you in all the information about some of mine. Stop smiling so much. We have to ask forgiveness. We have to say sorry. We are all human. We will make mistakes. We don't need to despair about those. We need to just say sorry for them. And the closer we can be in our relationship with God, then the more secure we are from any attacks from the devil. Because when we resist, he will flee. It is about having that close relationship. So I've talked about knowing, talked about feeding, talked about guarding our faith. Number four, we need to share our faith. We need to be willing to shine. Faith, I think, is like a smile. A smile is best when it's given away freely. Faith, when it is shared freely, is at its best. We could sit idly by knowing that there are many people in this world that, come the time they die, will not go any further. Or we can do something about that. Now, we can't make everybody accept the good news and be on their path to heaven. But we can sow seeds. And some of those seeds will land on fertile soil. We need to share the faith. It's not about trying to be a big Billy Graham. I'll speak for myself here by saying none of us are likely to be a big Billy Graham type character. But it's about the little seeds we plant. Someone described it about, it's not about being the big gun, it's about being the little shots that just help anybody and everybody. It helps us to focus on our faith more. It helps give us confidence in our faith more, sharing it. It helps us resolve some of the challenges we face, because we will be questioned and we have to think things through. And that experience of sharing faith and seeing someone come to the Lord, that gives you a feeling, to use a cliched phrase, money can't buy. And that then encourages us to do it more. So just to conclude, I think we should know what our faith is. We need to feed it. We need to guard against losing it. And above all, we need to share it. We need to shine and share it. And that was a quote I was looking for on my phone. Some of you may have heard of I believe she's Canadian author, Marianne Williamson. And she wrote a very famous piece of prose about shining. Shining so that we can share our faith. And I'd like to read it to you before we have a quick prayer. She says, "Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God. That is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others." So, as was said earlier, don't hide your light under a bushel. Go out and shine, because that will give other people permission to shine. It will give other people the confidence to shine. So please, after this service, go out and shine as bright as you can. And I'd like to finish with a short prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for those who've given everything for the sake of their faith in Christ. For those whose words and deeds have given hope to others. For those whose whole life has been lived in the assurance of your promise of eternal life. For those whose eyes have not been transfixed by the things of the earth, the empty promises of instant pleasure. For those who have called us to seek your kingdom. For those whose prayers and example have given us encouragement, hope, and faith. And we pray that our lives may be so filled with joy and thankfulness from the power of your Spirit, that we too may be a source of hope for others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.